Well, we have been talking about Abraham, right? And the journey of faith. We've been using this picture of the roller coaster to sort of help us see the ups and downs of this life of faith. But I don't want you to misunderstand something. When we talk about the ups and downs that are part of the life of faith, we're not saying that it's just up to this height one day, back down to where we started. Up here again one day, back where we started. It's not a wishy-washy, in-and-out kind of journey. Instead, there's a trajectory associated with it. It's an onward, upward trajectory. In other words, when we come and believe in Christ, and we enter this life and journey of faith, God is at work drawing us, moving us, changing us, transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus. And so it involves some ups and downs, some heights and valleys, but the trajectory is up. We reach a height and we may stumble into a valley, but it's never down as far. And it's the next height is higher than the one before. And so I got this image. This is my stock portfolio, but I thought the image would work for this idea. Last week, we left Abraham on a high point. Chris Conway led us through that amazing account where Abraham goes to rescue some people. He makes this vow to God to return what he's captured. And in the process, at the end, he's faced with this choice, right? This choice to keep that vow to God and let go of all of the material things that came his way, or to sort of succumb to the temptation to acquire all of this wealth, all of these people that would have by right been his. And he decides to focus on the blesser, not the blessing, right? And it's a high point of his faith. Well, today, when we're done, we're going to see Abraham's going to reach a new height. But before he gets there, there's going to be a valley. That's so often the way it works in this life of faith. And so to help us grasp this idea of the ups and downs and the upward trajectory of our faith, I think it's time that we talked about two things. The first is, what is faith? Well, what do we mean when we talk about faith? You know, we're throwing this term around, this faith journey, this life of faith. What do we actually mean by that? And secondly, how does faith grow? How does it develop? How does it come to us and take us to new heights? So we're going to be in Genesis 15 today, but first we're going to start with this. In the New Testament, there's a classic definition of faith. It's Hebrews chapter 11. It's verse 1, and it says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Okay, now this is not a general statement, right? This is not about the Super Bowl, right? That what you really hope will happen, if you hope hard enough, it will come to be. That's not what this is about. This is about God. Specifically, this is related to the promise that God gives to his people. Right? So for Abraham, that was the promise. We saw it first in Genesis chapter 12, where although he is barren, he and Sarah have no hope for the future. They're at the end of the line family-wise. God comes to him and says, I promise, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you descendants. You are going to be the father of a nation. Through you, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the world, right? For us, it might be something like this. When you come to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that through Christ's death and resurrection, you have new life, God says that's his promise. His promise is that your future will be different than your present. That though you can't see it, God is at work. His fruit of the Spirit is going to grow in you. You're going to be shaped and transformed. And ultimately, you're going to live everlasting life with God. And so faith is the confidence to trust that what God promises, despite the way it seems to be working out now, despite what you see around you, that God will keep that promise, right? We might say something like this. Faith is confidence in God's promise of overcoming the present for a new life. Confidence, reliance on God and His promise that He will overcome your present for the sake of a new life, a better future with Him. And that does apply to us personally as we seek to become the people that God wants us to be. It also applies to us collectively as a church, a community of people seeking to live on mission in such a way that God has so formed in us that it has a profound impact on others. It's confident that what you see now is not all there is, that God has a better future for you. And the path to this fully formed faith that God has for you, it's a journey. It's sure to have ups and downs. It's not an achievement, right? It's not something you earn. And in fact, I think it's fair to say that it's not something you will fully have until that final day when you stand before God and He makes all things new. So that's what faith is. It's this confidence, it's this reliance on God that He will keep His promise, specifically His promise to overcome the present so that you can have a future. And now I want to talk to us a little bit about how that faith, how that confidence, how that reliance grows. How we engage in this upward trajectory. Okay, and that's really what our text, chapter 15, is going to deal with, because there's an amazing example of this process of how it works. So if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 15, and we're going to just look at verse 1. So some years have gone by, probably, since the events of chapter 14 that we covered last week. And in chapter 15, God again comes and speaks a word to Abram. And what a word it is. Look at this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. That's quite a word. Imagine God comes to him in a vision and he speaks this very personal word. You do not have to be afraid. Don't fear about the future, Abram. I'm your shield. I'm surrounding you. I protect you. And then that last phrase where it says, your very great reward. Some translations have that as, your reward is great. And either way, it carries this idea of God, through God coming, Abram's reward. The reward being the fulfillment of the promise, right? It's not a reward in the sense that we sometimes think of it as a prize. You know, Abram, you've been a good boy, now you get reward. No, this is the recognition that would go to a faithful servant who's risked, whom the master notices and sees and rewards. You remember Abraham and Sarah, they have already risked a great deal. When God called to them, they left everything that was behind. They moved towards God without knowing what was ahead. And so he gets this amazing word from God. And I was thinking about this week and I thought, isn't that what we all would want? Like, how awesome would it be this morning if you could hear God in a very personal way to you say, you don't have to be afraid. I got this. That'd be pretty cool, right? And what if God turned to you and said, not only that, I'm your reward. That's what we would all want to hear. So Abraham hears this, and then notice how he responds. This is verse 2. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Wow. Just like that, Abraham's back in a valley, right? I mean, that roller coaster has gone screaming down the tracks again. And the question we want to ask is why? Why? Abraham stands up to God. He stands face to face with God. He kind of picks a fight with God, if you will. As powerful as God's word is to Abram, the refuting that Abram does, the protest, is just as strong. It's a double protest. I have no children. What can you give me? Right? You've given me no children. He repeats it. I don't have an heir. I only have a servant. You know who's going to inherit all this, God? That guy. His last name is of Damascus. That's amazing. And so it comes to be true that Abraham really has been afraid for his future. He's looking around and saying, I don't see it, God. You keep saying, I'm going to have a son. All I see is people who keep getting older still don't have children. How is this going to work? I don't agree. It's a protest. You can't give me anything. He actually says that. Can you imagine? Just like that, he's in a valley. And the reason that he's in a valley is because he's facing the problem of faith. Do you know what the problem with faith is? The problem with faith is delay. Delay. The problem with faith is that it takes so long. The promises of God, generally speaking, they seem to take a long time to show up. And it's in that delay, it's during that time that we begin to struggle. We begin to doubt. That's when we find ourselves in those valleys, right? And we want God to deliver on the second day with free shipping, because that's what Amazon does, right? God, I believed, I came to you in faith. You said I'd have a new life. Where is it? Delay. I have this phone that, I mean, pretty much has access to all the world's information, right? But I have a 4-second page load limit, right? If I'm trying to bring something up, it's got 4 seconds. If it's not up in 4 seconds, I'm on to something else. Too slow. And that's how we are with God. We expect God to keep his promise on our time frame. A delay of faith can be a problem. Have you noticed that faith is not a problem for people who don't have it? Have you noticed that? Like my friends who don't believe in God, don't care about God, they don't sit around and ever struggle with their faith. That doesn't happen. You know who struggles with faith? Us, people who have it. Yeah. People who've taken steps to believe and said, God, I hear you, I believe, I respond. And then they face the delay. They face the time, and it becomes a struggle. Maybe today you're struggling with some delay. You know, maybe God's promise of new life, maybe God's promise of the fruit of his Spirit growing in you, it's not happening the way you think it ought to. You're looking around, and you see the same habits, the same responses, The same way of feeling about people and treating them, and you wonder. Maybe you look at your ministry that, you know, God has called to you, and it doesn't seem that what he's promised in terms of fruit is happening. Maybe you've taken a step of risk with your neighbor, and you've stepped into life with them, but God doesn't seem to be doing anything. And the delay has you in a valley today, a little bit of a low spot of faith. What do we do? How do we get back on the positive trajectory uphill? What's it take? And this is the answer to our question. How does faith grow? How does it develop? And there's three things in this passage I want you to see. The first is what we've already seen. The first is about protest. The first thing you want to do when you find yourself in a low spot of faith is you want to wrestle with God. You want to do what Abraham did and protest, because protest is part of the process. I know that sounds funny, but protest, honest struggle with God, is part of the process of your faith develops. Faith grows. Confidence in God grows best when we're willing to have an honest struggle, which is what Abraham does. He has the struggle in front of God. He doesn't shake his fist at God defiantly. He doesn't just turn and walk away and say, whatever, God. He stands face to face with God and says, really? You haven't given me anything. I don't see it. He does it right in front of God. And there's something to that. There's something to us acknowledging our doubts and our fears and our concerns in front of God, before him, wrestling with him. So Abraham stands face to face with God. He doesn't turn away. The thing is, God doesn't turn away either. The faith that Abraham is called to, and ultimately the faith that we are called to, it isn't a pious, peaceful, gentle faith. It's a hard-fought, deeply argued conviction. Sometimes that requires protest, wrestling, an honest struggle in front of God. And the thing about it is, when Abraham picks a fight with God, God doesn't turn away. God allows it. That's important for us to understand. That God doesn't coerce faith from us. He invites faith, and so he allows us to struggle in front of him. And just like Abraham, it works the same way for us. We have to recognize that faith, it really is a journey. It really does take time. Delay is really hard, but it's normal. So engage in the struggle. Wrestle down your doubts, but do it in front of God. Maybe you've struggled with God's promise in this way. Maybe the promise that God will provide when you are generous. You want to respond to God's call to be generous. And he says, try me in this. See that I'll provide for you. And you look at your life and say, I don't see it. What all I see is a pretty tight budget. All I see is things that won't happen or get done if I do that. You can take that to God and you can struggle that out with him. You know, the Psalms are full of these kinds of struggles. The Psalms actually give us language to wrestle with God, because in the Psalms, in so many places, that's what you see, the people of God fighting for their faith, saying, God, where are you? Why didn't you? Why won't you? And it helps to have that struggle in front of God. The other two things, the rest of what we want to see is in the rest of the story, verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to just tell you up front, verses 4 through 6, they're just a parallel. They're the exact same as verses 1 through 3. God's going to give a word to Abram, and Abram's going to respond. It's the same, but it ends very differently. Look at verse 4. This is God's response to Abram's protest. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. What's God doing? She's just restating the promise. It's focused on the heir, because that's the part, having a son, having an heir, is what Abram was focused in and on in his protest. But this is God just saying it again. You're going to have a son. Verse 5. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He just restates the promise. And then look at Abram's response in verse 6. Oh, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What happened? A moment ago, he's protesting. He's standing toe-to-toe with God. All God does is restate the promise. And Abram erupts in this volcano of faith. I say it that way because this verse, this idea that Abraham believed the Lord and God credited, we had a long time in preaching team trying to say that word. I'm not sure how to say it. He bestows on God, on Abraham, he says to Abraham, you are righteous. Meaning, not you've done the right thing, but you are who you should be before God. This verse is going to become the foundation of the way Paul understands faith in the New Testament, the way James talks about faith in his book. This is a huge moment in the life of faith where Abraham demonstrates this high point of belief and God says, now you've got it. It's amazing. The thing is, what happened? What changed? God doesn't give him any evidence. God doesn't prove it to him. God doesn't say, Abram, okay, here's an MRI of Sarah's body. Let me show you how this is going to work, right? He doesn't give any new data, no new proofs. He just gives him a word again. But somehow Abram responds differently. There's one thing God does do differently, and that was back in verse 5. Did you notice that part where it says God took him outside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to be. Now, this isn't proof. This is a sign. What God does different is he gives Abram here a sign, right? The fact that there's a whole bunch of stars in the sky, that doesn't prove that Sarah's going to have a baby. It doesn't tell him how, but it's a sign. It tells Abram something about God, right? So I don't know how this happened that Abram has this vision and God speaks to him. I don't know exactly how that works, but my first thought might be that Abram was probably a little nervous because, you know, he's just picked a fight with God and God said, let's take this outside, right? So Abram's probably a little worried. But the way I like to picture it really is more like this. Abram making this protest, God reasserting his promise, and then he puts his arm around him. This is a demonstration of the way God cares for Abram. He puts his arm around his shoulder and says, let's go outside. And as they get outside, God says, just look up. Look up. And there's something about that sign, that seeing all of the stars, that causes a shift in Abram. And the shift has to do with this. He stops focusing on the promise and he starts focusing on the promise maker, right? Because that's what happens here. The message is, Abram, look at all the stars. I bet the God who created all those stars can make a baby. Doesn't tell him how or when, just that he can. And so Abram, much like Chris said last week, where he decided not to focus on the blessing itself, but on the blessor, he does the same thing here. Instead of focusing on, well, what kind of child? When's the child? Where's the land? How's that going to work? God redirects his focus and says, why don't you just rely on me? Because I'm God. I can do that. And so that's what Abram does with no new information, no change in his health, no change in his circumstances. He believes the promise maker even more than he believes in the promise itself. And he abandons his reality of reading the times and saying, the way I see it, this isn't going to happen. Instead, he chooses to focus on how the promise maker can be trusted. And it's the same for us. You know, when you find yourself in a valley, when you find yourself in a low spot of faith, it's time to go back and put your focus on the promise maker more than the promise. Right? When you're frustrated by God's delay, maybe you're praying for a child. He's not walking with God. And God doesn't seem to be working or moving, and nothing has happened, and you're in a low spot. Let me encourage you to shift your focus not to what you don't see happening, but to the God himself who makes promises, right? Don't focus on what God hasn't done. Focus on what he can do. And it's that reliance that causes our confidence and our faith to grow. All right, so this honest struggle with God, this wrestling with God, that's part of how our faith grows. This reliance on the promise maker more than any promise itself, that's part of how faith grows. There's a third thing, I want you to see it. And it really has to do with this whole idea of verse 6 that just sort of erupts with no new data or no new facts. That Abram just launches into this, okay, I believe. What happened? This has to do with the gift of faith. I want you to see this is so very important. That what we see here is really a miracle that Abram would come to this point and believe like this. It's evident of the way that God works in us, originating, allowing, encouraging faith in our lives. We can't believe without God extending to us the grace to believe. And that's what God does. He gives grace. Because of our sin, because of the essential way we are separated from God on our own, it'll never happen. God gives us grace, and we respond to this already given grace. And I believe that's what we see with Abram here. Faith is a gift, and our response to it puts us into this lifelong dance with God as he gives us grace, and we respond, and he gives us grace to believe, and we respond. There's a parallel in the New Testament to what happens with Abram, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew, and it involves Peter. In the same way that Genesis 15, right in the middle of Abraham's story, is a high point, right in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, there's this high point when Peter announces that he believes Jesus is the Son of God. Up to that point, Peter and all the other disciples, they're kind of knuckleheads. They kind of are following Jesus, but never really getting it. And he's always having to say to them, you guys don't have any faith. You know, they watch Jesus feed 5,000 people with some loaves and fish. And the next day they're like, oh no, we don't have any lunch. What are we going to do? Right? They're that kind of people. But suddenly, in the middle of that, this happens. This is Matthew chapter 16. I'm just gonna read it for you. It starts in verse 13. And it says this. When he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And this is kind of revolutionary because up to this point, those guys have not really been all that clued in. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. This is a gift, Simon. God has given this to you, and you've responded, and you believe. That's what Abram does. He responds to this grace that God has given to him, and he believes. He comes to have that solid, that primal certainty that God is God. It comes over him, this certainty that God will make promises and keep them. And his only response is to say, I'm all in, I believe. The reason I'm telling you this is to encourage you. Faith is not an epic achievement. It's not even something to be proud of. It's a response. In this journey, this struggle, this sometimes fight for faith, God is there. God perseveres. God remains faithful. When I'm in a valley, when I'm in a low point of faith, God hasn't left me. God hasn't rejected me. God isn't judging me. He's right there in it with me. He meets me there. He's the one who's constantly faithful. And we see that in the rest of the chapter. We're not going to read it today. But if you read the rest of Genesis chapter 15, you'll probably say, what in the world is that all about? Because it's really weird. It's the picture of an ancient ritual, which we don't really fully understand. But God has Abraham get all these animals and cut them in half and put some on this side and others on this side of the room. And then God comes and he the presence of God walks right through the middle. It's really weird. But it somehow pictures the way they made covenants in those days. Where two people making a covenant, they would do this and they'd cut these animals and they'd separate them and they'd walk between them. And what they were saying is, let this happen to me if I don't keep my end of the deal. Right? The thing about the story, if you read it later today about Abraham, it's the only one who walks through the middle is God. And it's God's way of saying, I keep the covenant. It's on me. I'm constantly and forever faithful. And I have you on this journey. And there are going to be hills and valleys because that's one of the ways that faith grows. But I'm right there in it with you. And if you'll respond to that grace, you'll find yourself again on that upward trajectory. You know, maybe God is stirring in you. And it's time for you to respond to this grace that God has given to you to believe. Much like Abram did, or much like Peter. I'm going to invite you, I'm going to encourage you to do that. That if that certainty of God and the offer of new life through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, if that's welling up in you, your response is to believe. Maybe you're somewhere on this journey and you're struggling. You've got some things that you doubt and you wonder about. Let me encourage you to take those things to God and wrestle with him. Because he won't turn away if you'll do it honestly. Maybe simply you've lost sight of the promise maker because you're focusing on the promise. And maybe today your response is to turn your eyes to God. To look up. And to recognize the one who created all the stars, he can keep his promise to you. Will you pray with me this morning? God, it's an amazing and remarkable story. And it encourages us to know that although delay is normal, you meet us there. You're right in it with us. And my prayer this morning is for all of us, because we all find ourselves in these places at different times. And Lord, for those who are maybe for the very first time reckoning with this grace that you've given to them, and it's welling up in them to believe, I pray that you would draw that response of faith. And God, for those of us who are wrestling, I pray that you would meet us. And God, for those of us who need to rely more on the promise maker than the promise, I ask that you would show us, disclose to us in a fresh way something about your great power. We love you and the life of faith that you have called us to. We give you honor and glory today, knowing that you will finish what you've started in us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning as we go out? Hear these words of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in that peace. Amen.